Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will again be found in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 23. Hear now the Word of the Lord. So Governor Felix commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told them not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in need of your Comforter, the gift that you have given us so richly. May he be with us this morning and teach us those lessons that you would have us to learn and help us to walk in your ways. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, as I laid out last week, my plan is to have 3 sermons to consider the important subjects that Luke tells us that the Apostle Paul reasoned with Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. Last week we considered righteousness. This week we look at self-control. And next week we'll come to the judgment to come. We saw how natural it was for the Apostle Paul to speak about righteousness, because it is the very nature and life of his Savior, Jesus. We learned that God's righteousness is the heart of the gospel, where God is both just and the justifier of those who have violated his character. With self-control, we see Paul turning to the impact of the gospel, the impact that it must have on our lives. And next week, we see its impact for all of eternity. As Paul teaches in his epistles and letters in many places, perhaps we can see him reasoning here about justification, sanctification, and glorification. It is interesting to note how Paul touches on all of these, even when witnessing to hardened unbelievers, calling them to repentance, and yes, causing them to be afraid. It is also a reminder of how we are to be instruments that the Holy Spirit uses as He brings glory to the Son today, still filling the earth with His kingdom. We learned last week that the Spirit justifies us by faith. This week, we will see that we are sanctified by faith. And in the end, we are glorified as a result of that same faith. This is how we should live, as those who are righteous because of what Jesus has done, as those who are learning self-control because of how Jesus lived, and as those who know that we will one day be raised in glory with our resurrected bodies at the judgment, because Jesus was raised from the dead as the first fruits. Those are all things that we should study and relish. And it's well and good for us to remember as Christians. But wait, I said that the Apostle Paul is not reasoning with believers, but with a notorious governor and his wife. Why would Paul be reasoning about justification, sanctification, and glorification with them? I want to argue that he did so as a witness to them. And that is what should be a pattern for us to follow today with those whom God puts in our path as well. Remember that Paul taught the saints in Rome, and by extension, all of us, that the unrighteous suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. They are not suppressing untruths or falsehoods. They are suppressing the truth about God. God's creation, their own consciousness, as well as the Word of God and the example of our own lives, all testify of God's truth and convict them of their sin. They know they are not righteous before a holy God, and thus they must suppress their need to be justified. They know that their day-to-day actions continue to offend God, and thus they need to make excuses for why they are not being sanctified or living up to God's standards, usually by looking at someone else's standards. And finally, they know that they are not fit for the judgment and are in need of God's grace to be glorified and avoid the judgment to come. Those are all clear to the unbeliever unless they suppress them. And many do, refusing to repent. In other words, I believe that the Apostle Paul was witnessing to those lost souls by reasoning about and demonstrating what God had done for him. I believe that Jesus also foretold of this important work of the Spirit that he would do through his servants. But first, I think it might be good to consider just how notorious and lost this couple was. Now, I mentioned that Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla were a notorious couple. And that might be an understatement. The reputation that Felix had as a governor was that, as I mentioned before, of a man who ruled as a king with the mind of a slave. In other words, he lacked the wisdom required for the office that he held, and he was often very impulsive in his actions. This would nearly get him executed late in his life, and it certainly carried over into his personal life as well. The Drusilla who came before Paul was the second of three wives that Governor Felix would marry, and was actually the second Drusilla that he was married to. His first wife was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. And all of this becomes very intertwined if you've not listened to Steve Wilkins' history tapes on the church. His portion where he deals with Rome and these histories is fascinating. It is amazing how intertwined all of this was. But Felix divorced the first Drusilla when he became enthralled with the more beautiful daughter of King Herod. Young people, I hope that you will remember these accounts from the Scriptures when you are tempted to base decisions on outward appearances. Trust me, there is always greener grass on the other side that will tempt you if it doesn't tempt your partner first. Drusilla was only 6 years old when her father, King Herod, was eaten by worms as part of God's judgment of his pride, something I hope you remember that we studied back in Acts chapter 12. He gave a speech and the people said he speaks as a god, and instead of giving glory to God, he said, well, you know, you're probably right. I am. And the Lord humbled him. And before his death, King Herod had betrothed Drusilla to another king's son, Epiphanes, upon the condition that he convert to Judaism. Good way to expand the faith. Something he in the end refused to do. And so after the death of King Herod, Drusilla's brother broke off that engagement. He gave her in marriage to Gaius Julius Azizah, the priest and king of Emesa, who, again, in order to obtain her hand, consented to be circumcised. He was furious. But it was not long after this marriage that Governor Felix met Drusilla and was stricken by her beauty. If you want to put it in modern terms, that's about the time that the violin music comes up and they gaze at each other, and it's love at first sight. Felix wants her as his wife. Of course, he's got to get rid of his first wife. But he wants her. And that not only meant taking her away from her husband, but also having her now deny her Jewish faith by marrying a Gentile. So here is how Josephus, the historian, tells us that Felix accomplished this task. He says, when Felix was procurator of Judea, he saw this Drusilla and fell in love with her. And she did indeed exceed all other women in beauty. And he sent her a person whose name was Simon, a Jewish friend of his, who pretended to be a magician. Simon endeavored to persuade her to forsake her present husband and marry Felix, and promised that if she would not refuse Felix, he would make her a happy woman. Accordingly, she acted unwisely, and because she longed to avoid her sister Bernice's envy, for Drusilla was very ill-treated by Bernice because of Drusilla's beauty, she was prevailed upon to transgress the laws of her forefathers and to marry Felix. So at the young age of 22, Drusilla now comes before the Apostle Paul with her new husband, Governor Felix. Here's an interesting historical note. We're all familiar with the destruction of Pompeii with the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Drusilla is one of only two or three people who are recorded as having been lost in that destruction. So obviously, we have a couple before us who were not righteous people. They had little or no self-control in their private or public lives, and were certainly in danger of hellfire at the judgment to come. And thus, the Apostle Paul comes witnessing to them by reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Such is the Spirit's work, which Jesus foretold in His last discourse to His disciples, beginning in the upper room, where He was preparing them for His death, burial, and resurrection, and the coming of the Comforter. I want to pick up at John 15:7, where we read, "If you abide with Me," Jesus tells His disciples, "and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples." If we abide in Jesus, what will our desires be? They will be His desires. And thus, the desires of the righteous are righteous desires. St. Augustine put it much more bluntly. He said, "Love God and do what you please." Now, on the surface, that might seem like a license for sin, and it could certainly be abused in many church settings today with people saying, "Well, I guess as long as I love God, I can do anything I want. And God's okay with that." That's not what Augustine was teaching. He was teaching that if we genuinely love God, then we will want to do what honors Him the most. You will want to live righteously, reflecting the life and actions of Jesus. If we truly love God, then the Holy Spirit transforms us such that what pleases God becomes what pleases us. That is true self-control. But again, it is very important to remember, as we stressed and learned last week, that we do not try to act righteously so that God will love us or be pleased with us, but rather we do so because God first loved us. Jesus continues in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Brothers and sisters, this is the secret to the joy and contentment that we can and should have as Christians. It is what the Apostle Paul would likely have used to contrast with the tumultuous lives of Felix and Drusilla as he reasoned with them about self-control, likely pointing to his own sanctification. I want us to see how this, all of this, is the Spirit's work. And it is obvious from the context in which we find the next command that Jesus gives. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, I want you to stop and think about this. How can we love as Jesus loves? And how can we know what Jesus knows unless we are empowered and indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Jesus confirms this as he continues, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give you." Tweaking Augustine's statement just a bit, what we read there is that we are to love God and ask for whatever we want. Now, obviously, I think you can see that that's quite a bit different than much of what we see in the name it and claim it teachings that we have in the modern church. He's not talking about putting the picture of your best car or favorite car on the refrigerator and asking God to give you that car. Again, he's saying that if our desires are God's desires, God will give us what we need to fulfill those desires. Now, Jesus goes on to warn the disciples of the persecutions that lie ahead. And then in verse 26, he tells them that help is on the way. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." This is the witness that Paul is bringing here in Caesarea before the governor and his wife. And it is the witness that we are called upon to continue making today. In the next chapter we read, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service." Remember the 40 men who had taken a vow to God to kill Paul and gotten the approval from the religious leaders. "And these things they will do to you because they have not known me or the Father." The Apostle Paul was no stranger to these persecutions. And yet, even here, during an extended stay, unjustly, in the prison of Caesarea, he continues to witness as Jesus commanded him. Jesus then explained that he must go away, and then in verse 7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Again, it is a strong reminder that the story of the book of Acts is the story of how the Spirit fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus to bring glory to the Son. And in Acts, we see Paul being used by the Spirit to convict this royal couple as individual and as representatives of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, just as Jesus said would happen. They need God's righteousness, which they can find only in Jesus. They need to live righteously, which they can only do in the power of the Spirit. And they will be judged in righteousness at the great white throne judgment if they don't repent. May we learn to be such witnesses, reasoning with the lost about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, not only in word, but also in deed, able to present the word and to present our lives. So with that in mind, what does it mean to be self-controlled in our modern age? Well, it's really no different than it has been in any other age. We must learn to let God's desires be our desires. And as with any age, yes, we have our own particular challenges. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great gifts that You have poured out into our lives. We thank You for the gifts that we have individually, as a community, as a nation. May we never turn from You in the midst of all the plenty that You have blessed us with. May we be those who cry with Job, "Blessed be the name of Jehovah." We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660. My dear Lord.